Well, this morning, as you have guessed and known, we're continuing our Advent series looking at the love of God. Okay, so we're going to look at God's love towards us that was made known to us in the birth of Christ. And so we've been looking at Old Testament passages that whisper of Christ's coming that often the New Testament writers draw out for us and look back to and say, look, they're talking about Jesus there. And this morning, we're going to learn about God's love for us from kind of an unlikely place, from the book of Hosea, from Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And if you know the book of Hosea, it's not an overly happy book. And the word love might not be the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about it. Actually, it's likening Israel to an unfaithful wife that has broken the covenant of marriage between God and them. But the underlying story of Hosea is that Hosea wants you to know the depths of God's faithful love, even to his unfaithful wife. That because God loves Israel so much, because he is jealous with love for Israel, he's not going to let them go. He's going to save them despite themselves because he loves them so deeply. And so in the midst of this book, there is a whisper that New Testament writers pick up on about the coming Christ that speaks about God's love towards us. Now, I think it's fair to say we all have, as humans, a deep desire to be loved. Really, I mean, this is a core desire of human beings. Almost all of us feel this. And many of us strive to be loved in our lives, to be loved by family and friends and those around us, to be in relationships where love is expressed. Some of us may even strive for that Taylor Swift kind of love that she sings about, or maybe you're striving for something more steady, a decided love of a parent or a spouse. And often we succeed at our experiences of love, but sometimes we don't, right? But if you enjoy loving and being loved, I want you to know that really, in any capacity, those experiences are meant to point us to the greater love that God has for us. They're really shadows of God's greater love. You know, 1 John 4:8, this gets quoted a lot. It says that God is love. This means this is love is an attribute of God. It's not something outside of God, but rather it is his very being. He defines love by who he is and what he does. Love is not all of God, who he is. He has other attributes as well. But love itself, he is also holy, righteous, gracious, merciful, faithful. But any experience of love that we have is meant to be a shadow of that greater love that is God himself. And so when we think about the advent of Christ, the birth of Jesus, it's meant to be a revelation of God's love towards us. You know, again, when Jesus came, the whole story is that God was shining light into a dark world. He's giving us knowledge of things we didn't know about. He came to give us hope and peace and joy and love in Christ and through the gospel. And so this morning, we want to pause and understand God's love for us just a bit more. And so I think this is what God wants to say to us this morning. You are more loved by God than you can ever imagine. More than you can ever dare dream. I mean, the longer I'm a Christian, and some of you have had this experience, all of the Christian life is really getting our heads around the fact that God loves us. It's hard for us to understand this. To continually revamp our minds that no matter who we are or where we've come from or what we've done, God is expressing his love for us and wants you to abide and experience it. That's it. And by the way, it's better than any love you've ever had in this world, right? Because it is the very definition of it. And so my invitation to you this morning is, I want you to come and bask in the light of God's love. Right? As seen in the birth of Christ. Just come and enjoy it. Right? Be loved by God this morning. That's what we're going to see as we look at Hosea. So as we look at Hosea 11:1, it's going to tell us several things about God's love towards us as revealed in the birth of Christ. And this is really the first one. In Jesus, God chose to love you. Okay? We're going to get our heads around this a little bit. So in Jesus, God chose to love you. Hosea 11:1 says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So let's talk about the nature of God's love here and choosing to love us. You know, this verse speaks to the very intimate love God has for his people. God loves Israel as his children. Right? He's saying, I called my son, I loved him, and I called him out of Egypt. He's like a father that loves his kids. You know, in Galatians 3, 7-9 tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus, we actually become part of God's family. We're adopted into the family of Israel. We are a son and daughter of God, and God loves us. You're loved by God as a son and daughter today if you know Jesus. In fact, Hebrews 11:3 and 4 talks about what it's like for God to love Israel as a child. Look at what Hosea 11:3 and 4 says. This is the nature of his love. It says, It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. You ever do that with your kids? Right. I took them up by their arms, and they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with hands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. That sound like parenting? Right? I taught you how to walk. Like, I picked you up in my arms. I healed you at times when you didn't even know that I was healing you. Right? I eased the hard things in life for you. And I fed you. Right? That's one of the things of parenting I get tired of sometimes, right? It feels like dinner time is always around the corner. We're always feeding people in our house, especially now that they're teenagers. But this is how God loves us. He feeds us, right? God was parenting Israel, and they didn't even know how good he was treating them and how good they had it. He was doing it because he loved them. You know, I love the holidays because I get to spend a little more time with my family and with my kids and do things for them. And, you know, I'm always reminded at the holidays, I love my kids. Like, I actually like these guys. I'm thankful God gave them to me. And it's fun to work with Amy to figure out how to buy them gifts for Christmas to express some level of love to them. And I hope as parents you've got all your shopping done. We haven't finished ours yet. Don't tell anybody. And it's fun to plan special family dinners together, to eat with each other, just to enjoy one another, right? In fact, last night Jeremiah was telling me, he said, eating is so much fun. And I was like, it is really fun, unless you're the guy paying for it, right? It's not as fun, but it's fun when you're 13 and you can just eat and eat and eat. But God at Christmas time is giving us as kids a really good gift in Jesus, right? This is all about God's love towards us in Christ. And you hear a whisper of that in Hosea, and we're going to get to that. God loves his children Israel, and he wants to give them good gifts. That's why he called them out of Egypt. He called them out of Egypt in the Exodus. He came to save them. We might ask this, why did God love Israel? You ever ask yourself that question? It's similar to why might God love us? Like, why would God choose to love Israel? And I think these are good questions, and the Bible gives good answers. Moses gives us a really good answer as he's recalling God's love for Israel in Deuteronomy. Let's listen to what he has to say here. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, he says this. And he's speaking to Israel. This is Moses. He says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth." Now, we've talked about this before. This is God's program for Israel in Exodus 19, that he would choose them, and they would be a kingdom of priests that would teach the whole world what it means to be in relationship to this God. And that's not different than what Jesus is doing for us, right? He's calling us together, saving us, and making us a special people to God. And then he goes on to say this in verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Moses tells us two really important things about God's love towards Israel and us. And the first one is, as we've been saying, God chooses to love us. Okay? And this is the amazing part of the gospel that we have such a hard time wrapping our heads around. God chooses to love us. And this gets at the nature of love a bit. Listen, love is not just a feeling. I think most of us know that. But at its core, it's a choice. Like, it's a decision to be made. Like, think of marriage. No one goes to the altar just on feelings. If they do, things get sorely bad in the next couple weeks, right? But you're making a decision, a covenant, a promise, a decision to love, a choice between two people, to love in the good times and the bad times, whatever may come, I will love this person, even if they're unlovable to me. Unconditional love doesn't ride the emotions up and down, but rather it's a settled decision to love somebody else. And Moses is telling us God decided to love you. He made a choice. I love how it says it. It says he set his love on you, that he decided that he was going to love you. And in the birth of Christ, we see that God chose to love humanity. Listen, he didn't have to send his son as a telegram of love, but he did. You know, we were watching Elf, one of my favorite Christmas movies, just the other day as a family. And when Elf shows up to see his father for the first time, they think he's a singing Christmas Graham. And he's like, all right, get it over with. All right, let's get this joke over with and move on. And what does Elf say? I'm just here to love you, Dad. Right? Like, Christmas is not just this grand event for God to show how cool he is. He's here. Jesus came because he wants to say, I love you. I've decided to love you. This is what he's saying to us. And then Moses also says this. I think he points out this to us. God chose Israel and us, not because there was anything special in them or us, but maybe rather because they were weak and small and not really great in the world. This is where it gets really good and really important. God's love for us is not dependent on who we are or what we've done. Listen, I'll say it again. God's love for you is not dependent on who you are or what you've done. He has loved himself and he has decided to love you, spots and all. It wasn't based on your beauty, your strength, how smart you are, how much money you make, or your ability at kickball. This always reminds me of being picked, you know, in the schoolyard for kickball. I can say that I wasn't picked first and I wasn't picked last. It was somewhere in the middle. But this tells us that God may have picked us because we were last. We were weak and in need of him. We needed sin. We had sin. There was nothing special about us. And God decided to love us based on his character to redeem us, and it is not dependent on us in any shape or form. Maybe you're here this morning and you think there's no way God can love you because of the things that you have done, the way you've treated others, right? But the Bible says God's love is not dependent on what you've done or who you are. I mean, this is one of the beauties of the gospel, that God loves us despite who we are. You might say, well, how do we know if God's chosen to love us? Well, the Bible tells us everyone who believes in Jesus, God loves them. In fact, Paul picks up on this. I love it. He says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. So that means if you're a follower of Jesus, God loves you. That's how you know. And I think as we go through this, you know, it says when we accept the gospel, we follow Jesus with our heart and life, you can know that God is happy and pleased with you. He loves you, despite who you are and despite anything that you have done. You know, in this section, I think it's good if we kind of give love a definition here. So I'd say this about love this morning. Love is a choice to especially prefer someone unconditionally. And that leads to actions and affections towards that person, right? God chooses to love us, and then he begins to show us his affections towards us and act on our behalf. And he loves us unconditionally. And we experience that love best when we're in his presence. Let's go a little deeper here in Hosea. He'll tell us not only that God has chosen to love us in Christ, but also this, that in Jesus, God pursues you in love. Okay, so let's wrap our minds around this a little bit. So Hosea 11, 1 and 2, let's read verse 1 again. It says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, so he chose to love them. Now out of Egypt I call my son, so he's doing things to save him. Now look at Israel's response in verse 2. It says, the more they were called, the more they went away. They were sacrificing, they kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning burnt offerings to the idols. Now this sounds like craziness, right? This is saying the more God pursued Israel with his love, the more they rebelled against him, worshiped idols, and didn't know him. That's madness. Reminds me a little bit of the old Looney Tunes cartoon. Did anybody like Pepe Le Pew? I love Pepe Le Pew, right? And now the tables are turned here a bit, but Pepe Le Pew would pursue, what's her name? I got it written down here. Penelope Pussycat. He would pursue her, and what did she do? She would try to get away from Pepe Le Pew at every corner as he tried to squeeze her and take her out on dates and do all these things. And this is a little bit like what we do to God sometimes. But God is not, doesn't have bad intentions, maybe like Pepe Le Pew did, right? He loves us greatly, and yet we try to get away from him at every turn. But listen, in Jesus, God pursues us in love. This is not the end of the road for Israel, and it's not the end of the road for us. This is the greatest part of the gospel story. Look at what Hosea 8:8 says about this. This is God speaking here. He says, look, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? That's another name for usually northern Israel. How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. In other words, God's saying, I love you so much, it pains me that you would rebel against me in sin to serve false gods, but I'm not getting mad at you. Actually, I'm growing more compassionate about your illness. I'm growing tender toward your brokenness and your waywardness. As you run from me, my heart just goes out to you and I want to scoop you up. Maybe you think God is more like the Grinch, right? He's always mad at you, doesn't want you to have anything nice. He's always out to get you. But this verse tells us that his heart actually grows, right, when we are in our brokenness. Hosea is saying God's heart grows warm with love when we run from him and we're stuck in our sin. That he wants nothing more to come and grab you, scoop you up to save you. So because of his love, he begins to pursue Israel, and he's pursuing you. And God pursues each one of us in our sin and brokenness. He would like nothing more than to pick us up like those other verses, to be a parent to us, right? To love us, to feed us, to heal us, and to walk with us. You know, the Bible speaks of this. It says God, because of his great love for us, pursued us in the person of Christ to save us. This is the verse, Romans 5:8. It says, God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God is pursuing us in love. He's doing actions that will enable us to come back to him. This is his love for us, even when we're unlovable. So what's God doing for us in Christ? Well, as we've said, in his love, the first thing God is doing, and he's clearing out our sin debt from before him so that we can be in his holy presence. Okay, so God is doing a work of salvation that will enable us to come near to us because of his love for us. If he's going to love us as children, then we got to be in his house, and he's got to remove our stain of sin. 1 John 4:10 talks about what Jesus did right here. It says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That means he sent Jesus in love to grow up and die so that he could take the penalty for our sins and we could be set free. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel the weight of your sin, right? You feel the shame, the guilt, the things that you have done before God that you know estrange him from you, the things that have been unloving towards him and towards other people. And when Jesus' birth is saying to us, God loves you, and God has a plan to do away with those sins, and you can feel freedom through his redemptive work in your life that will remove the guilt, remove the shame, so that you can experience his love in that way and be in his presence with him. It also talks about what God is doing in Christ in this way, that he does this to invite us into relationship with him, as we've been saying. Revelation 3:20, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." See, God is pursuing you in love to be in a relationship with him. And here it's pictured as a dinner guest coming over to hang out. He's saying, "I'm standing ready. I'm knocking on the door. If you'll let me in, we can hang out, right? We can have dinner together." That's what we love to do, right, in the Christmas season. We just had a staff Christmas party on a Friday night, right? And one of the biggest things we do at that party is we get together and we eat and just enjoy the heck out of each other, right? That's what God is inviting us into. He's saying, "I love you enough to clear away your sins in Jesus, and now Jesus is standing at the door, and he wants to invite you into a relationship to be with him. He wants you to enjoy him as he enjoys you." This is God's love towards us. Thirdly, I think it's this that God is doing in Christ. In his love, he causes us to walk in his ways. You know, Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 tells us about this life-changing work, that God in love, as we come to him, will transform our hearts. This is what we talk about, real life transformation. It talks about how he takes out our heart of stone that's hard-hearted, doesn't want to follow God, and he gives us a new heart, and then the Holy Spirit indwells us, and then he begins to cause us to want to walk in his ways. This is the love of God. Sets us on a course back to him. And you may be here this morning, you think, "There's no way I'll ever follow God. There's no way I ever could follow God. I don't want to follow God." Well, you will if God changes your heart. This is part of what the miracle of Jesus' birth is meant to remind us of. Because of the love of God, nothing is impossible. Like, that's what the angel told Mary when she said, "How in the world am I going to have a baby when I'm a virgin?" The angel said, "Nothing's impossible with God." Right? This miracle is meant to point you to the miracle of rebirth that's available in Christ for anyone. No matter where your heart is, the love of God says he can come in and change your heart. And he can cause you to walk in his ways. And I've heard story after story of people with hard hearts towards God, where God steps in because he's pursuing them in love. He changes their heart, and their whole world is changed. They begin to pursue him in love as well. In love, God is transforming hearts. And so his invitation to us is to experience his love in the person of Christ, right? We know this verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." This is God's invitation to you in love. In Jesus, God is pursuing you in love to be in a relationship of love with him. Now, finally, Hosea wants to show us one more thing here. Reveal about God's love and the birth of Christ. As we experience new life in him, he then has actions and affections toward us. So number three here, in Jesus, we get to abide in and experience God's love forever. Hosea 11:1, again, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now, what Hosea is referencing there in the second half of that verse is how God, in love, rescued Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, in the Exodus. If you've read the story of the Exodus, it talks about how God heard their cries about slavery, and it elicited his compassion, and then he made a plan to bring them out of Egypt, this great plan. And did you know that the Exodus is the greatest work of God's salvation other than Jesus? I mean, like, if you had to take the two halves of the Bible, in the Old Testament, the greatest work of salvation is the Exodus and God making this people, and then it's only fulfilled and trumped by Jesus, who's leading us on a second Exodus. And it's meant to remind us of wayward Israel of Hosea's day that all is not lost. God can work salvation in their lives, even when all seems terrible. He's done it before. He can bring you out because of his love for you. Now let's look at how the Apostle Matthew picks up on this verse and gives it fuller meaning in Matthew 2, 13 and 15. Let me set the scene for you a bit. You know, after Jesus was born, King Herod of Judea, he had heard these prophecies about a king being born. He wants to protect his own kingship. And so when the wise men come in town, he's asking those guys, hey, do you know where this new king is, where this new baby is? And when you hear about where he is, can you tell me? But we know that he had bad intentions, right? That he wanted to kill this baby. We watched the movie The Star last night as a family. Anybody seen that? It's a great movie. They have a good scene. They show this really well of Herod. And, you know, what The Star brings out is that the camels were really involved in this whole scene. But anyway, it's showing us God's great work of salvation. And here's how Matthew talks about it. Matthew 2, 13 and 15. Here's what he says. He's quoting Isaiah or Hosea. He says, now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Check this out, right? And Matthew 2, 19, 21 tells us that when Herod died, the angel again appeared to Joseph and said, hey, it's now safe to come back to Israel, and they returned. See, when we abide in Christ, we get to experience the love of God in this life, and forever. And so here God is taking care of Jesus and Mary and Joseph in the face of danger. He's protecting them because of his love. They get to experience God's love towards them. And yet Jesus was doing something cooler than that, right? He's acting as the greatest Israel, repeating Israel's descent into Egypt, where there was a threat of the firstborn being killed and God's miraculous work of bringing him up out of Egypt, back to Israel. See, Jesus was saved, being saved by, and experienced God's love, protecting him, even in the face of evil advances of Herod. When we place our lives and our hearts in the hands of Jesus, we too get to abide in and experience God's love for us. And this is what that experience is like. Zephaniah, I think, captures it well. He says it this, Zephaniah 3:17. You know it's a good Sunday when you can reference Zephaniah. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is the character of God's love towards us. This is how excited He is about you and being in relationship with you. That we get to abide in his presence, that he is with us no matter what we face, just like he is with Mary and Joseph and Jesus. That in Jesus, God sings over you. Think about God singing about you often. Right? This is how much God loves you. That he is happy with you. That he's going to save you. He will bring you peace as you walk with him. I can think about my own life when I've been the most stressed about the things going on and I'm praying out to God in desperation. I feel like the first thing he has said to me so many times is, look, I love you. Like, just relax a bit. Right? Like, I love you. I'm with you. I rejoice over you. Let's walk this thing out together. Abide in me and experience my love. John 15:9, I think he says it to us as well. This is Jesus speaking. He says, look, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now abide in my love. Like, this is the Christian life. Experience the love of God towards Jesus from Jesus to you. Abide in that. That's what God asks of us. That's what Jesus asks us to do. And just as God was with Jesus and walked through him throughout life, called him out of Egypt, Jesus wants you to experience God's love too through him. Listen, this is one of the hardest things to grasp our heads around. We've said this. To learn and abide in God's love for you. Right? Because we think so conditionally in our mind. We think so performance-based. Well, God must not love me because I looked at porn on my computer again. Well, he's not happy with you, but he sure does love you. Right? God must not love me because I haven't been reading my Bible and going to church that much. Well, he would prefer if you'd spend time with him, but he sure does love you. Right? I mean, he sent his son to tell you that he loves you so that son would die up to pay for all those things to clear the way so you can be in relationship with him. He loves you. He desperately loves you. It's one of the hardest things to grow in and realize that God loves me even in my lowest moments. God wants to come in and say, I love you. Now, we got some things to work out, but I love you and I'm going to be with you the whole way. Would you abide in me? Experience my love? Like, how can he love this guy? Right? I've never felt more loved by God when he forgives me of my sin and even chooses to bless me despite who I am. That's God's love to us in Christ. Christian life is about learning to abide in God's love when we think we don't deserve it. Psalm 90:14 says this. He says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Like, God, would you remind me every day how much you love me? Satisfy in the morning, me in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. This is how much God loves us. So how do we respond to God's love? And Ben, you can come on up. I'll just say a couple quick things here. One is, the Bible tells us we respond to God's love by loving him, by keeping his commandments. Now, this one seems a little weird to us sometimes. 1 John 5:3, John 6. He's saying, if you want to love me, respond to my love, then keep my commandments. And you go, well, that's weird, right? Seems like he's a demanding God. That seems really religious to me, but I want you to think about it in a different way. You ever heard that imitation is the biggest form of flattery? What God is asking us to do, right? Kids imitate us. Our kids imitate us as parents because they want to be like us. What God is saying is, you experience my love, now learn to be like me. That's how you love me. Because you know how it is when you're a parent, when your son or your daughter does things that you do and they're good things, you're like, man, they love me, right? God is asking us to love him by imitation. The commandments reveal his character, and he wants us to grow up to be like him, and they lead to life and blessing. And then he also says this, that as we abide in him and experience his love, that we are to then turn around and love others. God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us, and he says, you go and love other people, just as I have loved you, and in that way you love me. John 13:34, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. See, God loved us enough to send his son at Christmas, that we celebrate this Advent season, this God who loves us, who's asking you then to turn around and, if you've experienced my love, then go and love others the way you've been loved. Who might God be asking you to love this Christmas season? Are they coming to your house? Right? Some family members, friends that maybe are a little difficult. God says, if you've been loved by me, then you turn around and love them. Our response to God is really this greatest commandment, right? God has loved us, and so we love God by keeping his commandments, and we turn around and love our neighbor by loving them with the same love. As we come to an end here this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." What God wants you to know as you come to this table is that you are more loved by God than you can ever imagine or dream. God loves you. This miraculous birth of Christ was not just a big show for show's sake. It has a big point to say, God loves you. And he wants to be with you. And much of following Jesus and being a Christian is just about learning how much God loves us, even when we're unlovable. In love, God chose you. He's pursuing you. And he wants you to forever abide and experience his love. Let me pray for us, and we'll come into a time of communion this morning. This will be our benediction. Jude 2:21 says this, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you. And keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your love of us in Christ. Thank you that you gave us the greatest gift of your Son that we celebrate this season. Lord, we know this is the only reason we even give gifts, because you gave us a gift. And you gave it to say, you love us. God, it is unfathomable how much you love us. Would you do a work by your Spirit to help us to see it and understand it, to abide in your love, God? Father, I pray as we come to the communion table this morning, we would remember that your love was big enough to take Jesus all the way to the cross to die for our sins. God, we celebrate your love for us in Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Father, would you impress it on our hearts once again this morning? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we begin to hand out the trays, I invite the deacons to come up. You know, communion is about remembering Christ's work on the cross for us, his great love that he went to die for us. It's also a time to consider how things are going in our life. If there's ongoing sin that we need to repent of, that this table is an opportunity to get right again, to experience God's love and forgiveness again. And we celebrate how God can wipe our sins clean, make us holy, and we can stand in his love. If you don't know him this morning, right? Communion is for believers. We believe it's for believers in Jesus. If you don't know him this morning, then you can ask him to be Lord of your life, to come into your heart, to save you. And then we'd say, come join us at the table. And finally, as we do this, we commit again that Jesus, when I walk out of here, I'm a Christian. I'm following you. I'm committing to you once again as we come to the table. As we hand out these elements, take a few moments to pray to the Lord, confess sin, thank him for his sacrifice on the cross, to remember what he did, commit to follow him again. And for those of you that have your children with you this morning, take some time to explain to your kids what we're doing here. And if they know Jesus, then we'd welcome them to the table as well. Let's take some time to pray as a family.